Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
Birthday party. Oh, gee, great. You know, I really needed a tie.
Oh, yeah. Hey there, Jim. That's no problem. You know, I saw that and I said to myself, hey, Jim wears shirts and stuff. So I'm thinking, shirts, a tie, it's perfect. A match made in heaven.
That's very thoughtful of you.
Wait, sweetie. Here's one more gift for you.
What is it, honey?
Just open it.
Hey, it's a Bible. I've been wanting one, and it's got my name on it.
This is no ordinary Bible. It's the Personal Promise Bible. It doesn't just have your name on it. It's got your name inside it, too.
Let's see. John 3:16. For God so loved Jim. Wow, this is cool.
Check out Proverbs 18:22.
Wow. When Jim found Linda, he found a good thing. I sure did. Thanks, honey.
The Personal Promise Bible, the most thoughtful gift you could ever find. Call toll-free to get your Personal Promise Bible. 1-866-847-7731. A Bible as unique as you are. Online at personalpromisebible.com.
You're my best all of the world.
Welcome to Faith Talks Live Prayer here on Blog Talk Radio on station WSCIRO, C Christian Internet Radio Outreach, Greater Boston. And I am Dr. Shirley Caniff, your general manager and co-host, along with my husband, the other co-host, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff. Well, today is Saturday, October 6th, Columbus Day weekend. How did we get to this point? It was this summer yesterday, right? And a lot of things have happened, and we are going to enter into a new series of Faith Talks Live Prayer called The Lost Art of Suffering. Did you know suffering is an art? Well, everybody talks about the art of hearing God. Why not the art of suffering? And as I spoke about briefly in the previous Faith Talks Live Prayer series called Winds of Change, I started to talk, share with you, my friends and family on Facebook, YouTube, Vimeo, and Blog TV and Blog Talk, and anybody else who dares to listen, about the ministry that had opened up to me last January, and how the Lord was showing me He wanted me to go to a certain hospital wing, not the hospital we're currently doing ministry in, but this other hospital. And we tried to go through the regular means that man provides, but the door had closed. And then in July 25th, 2012, it opened up due to my appendix rupturing. But we will talk about that in a second part of Lost Art of Suffering, because the Lord was showing us that in order to understand a typical suffering, a suffering that we all share in a greater way, and in order to go further in this journey of faith, to open ourselves up as a body, as individuals in the body of Christ, to ask the Lord what it is that is preventing us from going further in the Holy Spirit, and what will prevent us or cause us to become stagnant and not be able to receive what He wants to give to us in this new next move of the Holy Ghost, which is going to be a very, very powerful move. Some church circles call it the illumination of conscience, and where the Lord will show us who we are, about who we are really, who we are and who we are not, and where we are to give an accounting of what it is that He's showing us about ourselves that separates us between Him and in ourselves. Okay, you know, before He can form Himself fully in us, we need to come to terms with that. But that's not on our own merit. It's not in our own power. It's by the power and grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we thought it would be fitting to bring in John Paul Jackson. We listened to his CDs called The Strongholds. And he talks in great detail, it teaches in great detail just what it is, from the definition of stronghold to what it is that God wants to do in His people. And he uses his own examples like we have. And so we thought you would be very blessed to listen to his teaching. And then in part two, we'll talk more about the ministry of ministering into those areas where the strongholds are. So we can better identify what they are and prepare ourselves to receive the grace and to cooperate, all right, with the Lord about the house cleaning that He's about ready to do in your minds, okay, and hearts. So without further ado, let us go into John Paul Jackson's teaching on strongholds. God bless you and enjoy.
So what are strongholds? They are attitudes that keep us from embracing Christ-likeness. They keep us from embracing Christ-likeness. In other words, they're attitudes that make it easy on ourselves and hard on everybody else. We feel like when you have a stronghold, you feel like you have a right to feel the way you feel. And what I've learned is that if we want to model our life after Jesus, we give up the right to be right. And we retain the right to be broken. So if we're really going to take on a Christ-like nature, you cannot take on a Christ-like nature without taking on the nature of obedience. But strongholds flaunt obedience. You have to be right, they have to be wrong. That's not obedience, that's trying to make them be submissive to you. The opposite of what Jesus himself did. We tend to take on this victim mentality that says, look what they did to me. And because they did that to me, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. As if, you know, the old adage, my parents used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. And so they may be wrong, but it doesn't make what you're doing right. What they're wrong and what you're doing is wrong. And so you're compounding the problem. Strongholds are areas of the mind where darkness reigns. And as a result, your spiritual perceptions become dull. Or as Paul said, darkened. Or the writer of Hebrews talked about darkened. The spiritual perceptions of the people of Israel became darkened. Dull. Paul calls it dull of hearing. Strongholds are a system of logic rooted in a lie that we've come to believe is the truth. They're systems of thought, are systems of the mind, or system of logic that's rooted in a lie that we have come to believe is true. May not be true, but we believe it's true. And when you believe it's true, you'll then take actions based on that truth or perceived truth. You'll argue over that perceived truth. I mean, you got a lot of denominations. I had an experience one time, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said this. He said, there's one sentence you'll never hear me tell any man. And I said, what is that? And he says, you'll never hear me say you had perfect theology. No one man is ever going to hear God say, you have perfect theology. Take Luther, the founder of the Protestant, all the Protestant churches. Take Luther. Luther had a blind spot, and that blind spot was with Jewish people. And Luther gave a command that cost 10,000, some say 100,000 Jewish people their lives. He blamed them for killing Jesus. Had a blind spot. Had a stronghold. Never got that stronghold pulled down. So there's no one that's ever going to stand before God and say, you had perfect theology. They're a system of logic. So when they become the system of logic, when they're rooted in a lie that we've come to believe is truth, we fail to see the flaw in our thinking because we think our thinking is perfect. Therefore, they're wrong, I'm right. There are habits of justification, self-justification, I might add, that form behind any habitual response, addiction, fixation, compulsion, obsession, and or inordinate fear. Let me read that again. There are habits of justification, self-justification, meaning I have a right to feel this way. I feel this way, and I have these thoughts, and I have these emotions because look what happened to me. So we justify every habit, we justify every response, we justify every addiction, every fixation, every compulsion, every obsession, and every inordinate fear because of that. And they take place strangely. My wife had an accident one time, a car accident. She was driving on a rural road. We lived up back in some farm and some farmland on a, just a handful of acres of land. And she was driving down this winding road, and the woman coming towards her spilled her coffee, reached over to grab the cup, and pulled right into and hit my wife head on. My wife went from 40 miles an hour to backwards 100 feet in 1 second. I thought I lost my wife on that one. Crushed her face in, all kinds of stuff. My wife happens to be an identical twin. And so the identical twin was living in the area at the time. She came to the hospital to see my wife, and I was there, and the plastic surgeon was there. And he said, "Do you have a picture of your wife so that I can know how to reconstruct her face?" And so I said, "I got better than that. Make my wife's face look just like her face." So the doctor measured the eyes and measured the nose and the bridge and the cheekbones and the chin and all of that, and put my wife's face back together. And now she looks more identical than she did. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I'm not saying that sometimes there aren't things that happen that cause perceptions to happen to us. But what happened to my wife was she entered into a post-traumatic stress syndrome disorder, and every time we came to a curve, she would panic. Every time we got pinned in where we couldn't move one way or the other, like you have a concrete abutment over here and a semi-trailer on this side of you, my wife would panic. And if that hadn't been taken care of by the Lord, that was right on the throes of becoming a stronghold in her life that actually could cause her not to ever want to drive again. Paralyzed. Strongholds can come to the point where they paralyze you. So I'm not saying that there aren't issues that happen in your life that aren't traumatic, or issues in your life that happen that cause perceptions to be tainted in some way. What I am saying is that as you recognize those things are there, you have to take steps in Jesus to get rid of them. You have to take steps in Him. And the Jezebel spirit does not take those steps. That spirit continues to make you feel justified in taking the opposite steps. So everything that we're saying about strongholds, you can find out the Jezebel spirit does the opposite. They don't address this issue. They didn't address this issue. And the result is the fruit that we'll end up talking about later, be tomorrow or Sunday. So they are thought patterns that are skewed to the Word of God. In other words, not parallel or in communion with the Word of God. And they make Scripture, they twist Scripture to conform to our own self-serving purpose. So we know what we want, and we'll find the Scripture to twist it to make it look like this is the Bible. So what happens then, that's typically called a spirit of religion. And the spirit of religion then makes it look like righteousness, but it's really selfishness. Makes it look like this is what the Bible wants you to do, but it's really what I want you to do, then I'm disguising it to make it look like the Bible wants you to do. I've been a part of church for a long time now. You know, I'm 62 years old, and I've got a 40-year-old son, and a 23-year-old son, and three grandchildren. And as we say in Waxahachie, Texas, where I was born, I didn't fall off the turnip truck last night. I've been around the block. And what I've noticed is this, periodically there'll be a wave go through the church of people saying there's no more need for organization, there's no more need for a leader, you know, we don't need leaders, we got the Holy Spirit to teach us and so on. And they'll spout all these scriptures and everything, and we're supposed to love one another and care for one another and be kindly affectionate towards another, you know, the 21 one another's of Scripture. And they generally mean that's what you're supposed to do to me. It's interesting that the guy who says there's not supposed to be a pastor or a leader is actually, in saying it, has said, "I'm the leader." I mean, think about it. When you say there's not supposed to be anything, you just said, I'm the one to tell you what there's not supposed to be. So the very thought that they're saying there shouldn't be a leader, there shouldn't be this, is saying, I'm the leader, so listen to me. It's anti, it's opposite, and it's a stronghold that even they don't see what they're doing. I'm just giving you some examples of strongholds and how they begin to twist and distort things for your own purposes. There are command posts in our lives to which the enemy has access. He uses these command posts to create misperception in the events and circumstances that surround us. So somebody does something and we misperceive what that something is. The result then is misinformation into our thought processes. And the problem with that is we make choices from our thoughts. So wrong thoughts produce wrong choices. So now our thought processes are flawed and we wonder why nothing we thought was going to work, it doesn't work. Nothing works like we thought it was going to work. And so what happens, you end up having an expectation of disappointment. And then what you find out is that what you focus on, you make room for. So you focus on, you expect disappointment, you focus on disappointment, and you get disappointment. And then you don't even know why. You feel the way, why does it always work this way? Why doesn't anybody do what they said they were going to do? And maybe they're not doing it, maybe they are, and you just don't perceive that they are. So this dramatically affects our decision-making capability and dramatically impacts the fruit of our choices. So we lose confidence we can make the right choice. Sometimes we can even become afraid to make a choice because we so expect to be disappointed by our choice. Strongholds are a foothold or a place of access that Satan has to us. Satan has no access without a stronghold. No legitimate access without a stronghold. Now, he can intrude into your life, yes. But I'm talking about a legitimate place where in court he would be able to say, I have a right to be here, judge. And the judge would say, you're right. He has a right to be here. Therefore, you made this choice. He has this right. So Satan has no access to you without, no justifiable access to you without you having a stronghold. Jesus said in John 14:30, I'm not going to talk with you for much longer because the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Now that word nothing in me literally means nothing in common, or there's nothing that I have in me that he can say I've submitted to him. See, darkness is like this. Nothing in common with Satan. Literally means that something in common is this. We walk a tightrope. And I talk to pastors about this all the time. Are you teaching your people how to walk on the edge of heaven? What do I mean by walking on the edge of heaven? You're so close to the edge that this side touches darkness and this side touches light. Because if you are, you have this side in common with Satan and this side in common with God. And if you're going to take on the nature of Jesus, he had nothing in common with darkness. And yet we in our churches, surely not Quail Valley, but in churches that are out there, you have this issue of literally allowing people, it's kind of like sin management versus sin eradication. And so we're allowed to kind of mingle with darkness on this side as we're walking this line of the edge of heaven and mingle with light on this side. And that allows strongholds to continue in our lives. So to the degree you have something in common with darkness is the degree you will lack righteousness. Wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong actions, wrong choices. A lot of wrong on this side. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. Living on this edge, rubbing shoulders with darkness, something can come with darkness. Well, I think I can get away with it. But that's a stronghold. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, seek the kingdom and seek righteousness. And if you seek both of those, all of this will be added to you. So we seek the kingdom, but I asked some pastors one time about a year ago, I said, how many of you in the room teach your people how to seek righteousness? Not one hand went up. One pastor said, well, I talk about it. No, I said, seek it. Demons talk about Jesus, but they don't seek him. Do you teach your people to seek righteousness? Those are things that see, the lack of seeking righteousness opens you up then to mental strongholds. And then it opens you up to wrong choices. Because what ends up happening is, as the stronghold begins to get a stronger grip on you, you make choices in line with the darkness, not in line with the throne. And you don't even know you're doing it. And that's what's called darkened perceptions. How do you think they came up with the term darkened perception? Because they're walking on this side, and instead of getting closer to the light of the throne, they're getting closer to the darkness. And the closer to darkness you get, the more darkened your spiritual perceptions become. All part of a stronghold. So strongholds make it even worse. They open us up to defilement. Defilement. Satan can defile you. You can be defiled. See, Mark says, here's how you get defiled in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and through 23. Mark says it like this. These things defile you. From within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts defile you. Adulteries defile you. Fornications defile you. Murderers defile you. Thefts defile you. And you go, yeah, that's right. Man, that adultery, that's right. That defiles you. And yeah, the fornication, that defiles you. And evil thoughts, yeah, that defiles you. And theft, yeah, that defiles you. But, well, now, here's the rest of the story. Covetousness defiles you. Wickedness defiles you. Lying or deceit defiles you. Lewdness defiles you. Coarse jesting. Little dirty joke, little innuendos here and there defile you. An evil eye. Of course, blasphemy. Pride defiles you. Foolishness defiles you. Verse 23, Mark sums it up. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And that defilement comes because a mental stronghold was left unchecked. Mental strongholds left unchecked produce defilement or result in defilement. Because there's nothing to tell you don't do it. The stronghold says you're justified in doing it. They did this to you. That's why you should do it. So strongholds, they are perceptions of outward appearances that are based on our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions, our intellect, rather than on the spirit of truth. They are based, in essence, strongholds are based off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not off of the tree of life, which is the tree of the Spirit. They are based off of the wrong tree. You cannot have a stronghold eating from the tree of life. You can only have a stronghold eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That boils it down to a real simple illustration. It gets more complicated than that, as we're going to find out. But it's basically, when you boil it down, that's what it boils down to. There are strongholds are strategically designed to keep us from our God-created destiny. There are thoughts the enemy plants, and you accept them, and they keep you from your destiny. See, God puts you on earth for a purpose. Acts 17, verse 26 through 28 says that God determined the time you'd be born and determined the exact place you would live, the boundaries of your habitation. So he looked forward in all of future and said, this is when I want Henry or George or Betty or Juno to be born. Why? Because I have a purpose for them to do. Problem is, strongholds keep you from that purpose, from that destiny. Every person, every group, every political system, every church has them. Often they're thought of thought of as groupthink or the mob mentality. It's amazing how that works. You don't really think that you feel that way until you get with the group, and all of a sudden the group and the dynamics of the group, and you feel just like they feel, but you didn't feel that before you got there. I didn't feel that way at home, but when I got here, yeah, I feel this way. I think that's what a lot of the OW on Wall Street stuff is right now. And I'm not talking about there's not stuff that's wrong in the corporate world. There is. But I think a lot of them didn't know what they believed till they got there. And then once they got there, they said, now that's what I believe. So this groupthink, strongholds are found in groupthink, the mob mentality. So what are the fundamentals of strongholds? How do they operate? Well, they form the primary strategy of Satan's work around the world and in our lives. The primary thing Satan wants to do to keep you from your destiny is found by the implanting of a stronghold in your thought processes. They form presuppositions that distort our perceptions of everything we encounter. In other words, we already anticipate what the result of that is going to be, and then we get disappointed when it doesn't turn out to be what we thought. Strongholds keep us from receiving revelation from God. Because why? Because God tells you something and strongholds say, no, that's not God. Strongholds will say, no, that's not God. Strongholds say, I believe this. And if God doesn't tell me what I believe, like this over here, I'm not listening to what he may tell me back here. He's got to speak to me this way. And God says, well, but what I want to tell you is back there. It's kind of like bringing to God an apple pie. And you bring it to him, and God says, but I don't like apple pie. I like cherry pie. Oh, but God, these are organic apples. And I didn't make it with any hydrogenated fats. I mean, this is health food to the max. Lord, I'm telling you, they are picked at the peak of the turn of starch to sugar in that apple. And Lord, I didn't use any of this white sugar. I'm using stevia. And I just want you to know, everybody has told me this is an award-winning apple recipe. And God says, but I don't like apple pie. I want a cherry pie. I told you that. Well, I know, but Lord, I make good apple pie. But I told you cherry pie. But I make good apple pie. I told you cherry pie. That is a stronghold. That's how a stronghold works. You will argue even against God. Because I do it so good. But it's the wrong thing. But I still do it good. So they keep us from receiving revelation from God. They blind our ears to God's revelation. This is what I want to tell you. And I can't tell you because you won't listen to me. They keep us from discerning spirits in others. So you don't know somebody has a problem because you don't discern it, and you don't discern it because you have a stronghold that blinds you, and it keeps you from discerning what the trouble is in other people and in you. They form attitudes and perceptions and beliefs that keep God from acting on your behalf. Do you want God to act on your behalf? A stronghold will keep him from doing it. Why? Because if he acts on your behalf with the stronghold, he will be endorsing the presence of the stronghold. He'll be condoning the presence of the stronghold. I want to do this for you, but until you get rid of this, I can't do this. It's kind of like the father who has an all-state quarterback. And the son is just so prideful, is always telling, look, Father, I'm like the best quarterback in the state. You know I'm the best quarterback in the state. I can throw the football through a brick wall. I throw like 100 miles an hour, Dad. I am the best quarterback in the state. And you as a dad want to be able to say, son, yeah, you're the best quarterback in the state. But if you do, you just added to his pride. So the dad says, son, you know, there's still some things you need to work on. trying to introduce humility. But to say, oh, I don't need to work on that. I'm the best quarterback in the state. All the papers tell me I'm the best quarterback in the state. I got the highest rating. I mean, my goodness, I got like 1,500 yards just in the first 8 games, Dad. The playoffs are coming. I'm going to be super. Son, you know, there's some things you need to work on. You release the ball at the wrong point. You know, you throw more sidearms than overarms. They're going to block. The taller teams are going to block your passes easy. You telegraph where you're throwing. You look at the receiver. You never look at the other receivers on the field. You predetermine who you're going to throw it to. You don't know how to read pass coverages. Dad, I'm the best quarterback in the state. Don't tell me all that. I'm the best quarterback in the state. That's a stronghold. Now, maybe you've never argued with God about being the best quarterback. But there are plenty of other things we probably have argued with him about. Things that we feel justified in having. And maybe what other people say about us. Good or bad. So they keep God from acting on our behalf because he can't do what he wants to do because we're so caught up in the wrong actions that result from the wrong thoughts. They form attitudes that keep us from recognizing God's will in the decision we make, like the apple pie. I told you I don't like apple pie. But Lord, I thought you were kidding.
No.
I thought you really didn't mean, apples, you made the apple. Why'd they eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That was the apple, wasn't it?
Yes, that's why I don't like it.
Oh. See, we got this whole thing set up, and God always wins. I can guarantee you don't. But we think we do. See, none of us are as free as Jesus' death on the cross was purposed to make us be. His death on the cross was fully purposed to eradicate strongholds from our life. We just have to take advantage of it. We have to seize the moment. We have to grasp what was done for us. Strongholds deteriorate, tear down, destroy 3 major areas of our life. First area tears down is our soul. They prevent or retard our emotional growth and spiritual maturity. They prevent or retard our emotional growth and our spiritual maturity. They bring about spiritual disorientation as decisions we make prove to be wrong and even harmful, and we expected the results to be good. So what happens? It destroys faith. We don't have faith. I don't have faith that anything's going to work out. I don't even have faith that God will make it work out. They undermine self-confidence that we hear from God or that we can do anything right, that we can do anything at all for God. We become disoriented, and sooner or later we become paralyzed. And we make fewer and fewer choices, and we become more and more average, like the rest of the world. If you look around you and you find a crowd, you've just defined average. God is looking for more and more men and women who will cast down, pull down spiritual strongholds, mental strongholds, and become leaders on the cutting edge. But leaders on the cutting edge don't have people all around them. They may have people beside them, a few. They may have people behind them more, but they aren't surrounded. Every leader I know of feels lonely. But these mental strongholds keep us from doing the things that make us leaders, and we shrink more and more into mediocrity and think that's a good life. But what we don't realize is that mental strongholds aren't designed to keep you in mediocrity. They're designed to take you to the bottom. They're not designed to give you a nice, comfortable life. They're designed to make you miserable and
into your nice, comfortable life that everybody says, why aren't you happy? Oh, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Oh, you had a great life. And you're thinking, my life is terrible. Nobody likes me. Nobody does anything for me. Nothing is working out like I want it to work out. And you're just going lower and lower and lower. A year from now, you're worse. 2 years from now, you're worse. And you know that because you look back a year ago and you're worse than a year ago. Oh, maybe life on the outside to everybody, because mental strongholds allow you to put on an outward appearance while your inner man is dying. So you got this shell that everybody thinks you are. You're so wonderful, you're this and you're that and so on, and to think you're insightful, but you know deep down inside you're losing it. They cloud and darken our mind and imprison our spirit. Like wax in the ear, it makes God's directions hard to hear. They distort the true meaning of Scripture. So you find that when you read the Bible, it's just a jumbled blur of words. It doesn't have any meaning to you. I was there one time. I'd read the Bible and I just got nothing. I just read it. I got, you know, all these don'ts and do's and all this stuff, and the priest shall and the blood shall, and I go, oh my goodness. And I tried reading the New Testament, and I read propitiation and justification. I go, what are those words? And you know, my mind was clouded. And when the Lord took me through this process of pulling down mental strongholds, it's amazing how much meaning the Bible took on within days. Days. I could see clearly. They dull our perceptions. In dulling our perceptions, they bring us to a place where we no longer hear that still small voice. Don't do that. Don't go there. We don't hear it. We blow right by it like it never existed. That's what God was trying to tell Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah, you're looking for the wind. Big. You're looking for the earthquake. Big. You're looking for the rain. Big. You're looking for the fire. Big. But I want you to hear the still, small, quiet voice. Strongholds keep you looking for the big. And that's why so many people ship never comes in. Because they're looking for the big. And it's the little things that prepare you for the big. The small things. Don't go here. Don't go in that store. Don't buy that. I had a stronghold. It was called gadgetholism. Yeah, it was bad. It was really, really bad. Gadgetholism is kind of like this. It is. You remember that show Home Improvement? Multiply that by 100, you got gadgetholism. It is true. It is that the snowmobile that has to go 80. You know, it is that type of thing. So, like, I thought, you know what, I'd like to save some money, so we'll plant a garden. In my garden, I only had room in the backyard of the house we were living in for like a 10-foot by 10-foot garden. But I read where tillers were really good, and you could till the ground and get deep so that you had deep roots. So in order to save me money, I bought a tiller so I could have deep roots. Now, a tiller is only about $2,000. Because I couldn't just get a tiller. I couldn't get a front-tine tiller. You know, the tines are the things that dig into the ground. I had to get a rear-tine tiller. And I had to not just get a rear-tine tiller. I had to get counter-rotating rear-tine. So it didn't leap forward because they both went the same way. So counter-rotating times made it dig into the earth and create like flour out of the hardest ground. And I had to get this, I couldn't just have it, because who knows what you might run into tilling the ground. So I got one that had like four forward gears and two reverse gears and the clutch. And I got all this for my 10x10 garden. I mean, it took me like 3 minutes to do that garden. It was just like done like that. And then I found out, in a garden you have weeds. And so I found out they made these little tiny tillers, like mantis tillers. You know, and they're just on the end of this long pole, and they got this little tiny lawnmower motor on it, little tiny thing. And you could go up and down the rows, you know, tilling the weeds out of your garden, just getting rid of the weeds. And so I bought this in order to help me keep the weeds out of my garden so I could have more vegetables to save me money. And so I, long short of that story is that I spent every tomato we ate that year cost me about $49. Because I was going to save me money. See, gadgetaholism removes logic. It is, I have to have this. Like my wife said to me one time, I bought this drill. My wife says to me, you bought another drill? I go, honey, I need this. I said, honey, it has two batteries. It will give me 24 hours of nonstop drilling. While one's charging, I'll be able to drill with the other. John, how many times have you needed to drill 24 hours nonstop? I said, honey, that's not the point. I could if I had to. I said, honey, not only that, okay, forget the batteries. This has a 90-degree chuck, means I can drill around the corner. And she says, how often have you had to drill around the corner? I go, like, in my life? She says, well, just since we've been married these 25 years. I said, well, I haven't yet, but I could if I had to. See, that I could tell you story after this until the Lord started healing me of this gadgetaholism, because it was a mental stronghold I had. What was my mental stronghold? Really, my mental stronghold was this. I felt like I had to provide, and I didn't trust God to do it. That was my mental stronghold. And when that mental stronghold was broken in me, my gadgetaholism was broken. I buy things that I need. I don't buy things that I have to take the place of God for. See, they come disguised. You don't know at first that this is what's going on. It's like the time I'm trying to fix the electric antenna on our car. That I told my wife, she says, you're going to fix the antenna? I said, yeah. She said, how long is it going to take? I said, 2 hours max. Two hours max. She says, are you sure? I said, absolutely sure. I know how to do this, honey. I got the tools. So I started. She said, well, okay, but I have got to have the car. We had one car. I've got to have the car by 3 o'clock because I've got a doctor's appointment. I've got to have the car. They no sweat. It's so easy. Not a problem. So I start to do the antenna. The antenna's on the front of the car. I'm thinking that I'll just look underneath the hood and reach up underneath there, unscrew it, pull that thing out, and fix it, and screw it back in. But then I failed to know that there was a what's called a mud flap or mud wall there. So you can't just get to it. So you have to take off the tire. Then you have to take off the beauty ring. That's the chrome. And then you have to take off all the bolts that hold in the mud flap, this mud wall around the tire. And then once you get all that off, then you get up there and you find out you can't get to it because the angle is the wrong angle, and you have to have a special tool. So you go down, and that special tool is only $49.95. And you get the special tool, and you fix that. And so I do that. I get the thing out, the motor of the aerial that's supposed to go up and down. I take it apart, and I hear something go, boing. I go, uh-oh. There was a spring in there. And then I hear something go, and this wire that pushes the antenna up suddenly flies in my face, and I don't know. There's a pulley. I just don't know whether it goes this way around the pulley or that way around the pulley. So I guess. Wrong guess. But I don't know that at first. So what I do is I, with my special tool, I put the antenna back in the hole. I put the mud flap on because I'm so sure I'm right. I put the beauty ring on. I put the tire back on. And I turn the key on and I hear it go... No movement on that antenna. And I realized I wound it the wrong way. So I have to take the tire back off, the beauty ring back off, the mud cover back off, all that back off. It, long story short, 10 hours later, my wife is so mad. She had to call a friend of ours to come get her to take her to the doctor because I had the car torn up. But again, I had to be the provider. And so God speaks to me. I said, Lord, why did you let that happen to me? You could help me. You could stop me. And he said, because I wanted to show you the stronghold you have. He said, I said, Lord, I'm saving you money. And he said, I have plenty of money. I don't have plenty of your time. And I would rather you pay somebody to fix that and spend that time praying to me than to fix it yourself and never pray. Oh. Oh. Another stronghold. Strongholds keep you from perceiving things the way God wants to perceive them. They cloud your intellect, the way you think, your mind, your will, your emotions. They destroy faith. They undermine your self-confidence. They darken our mind. They imprison our spirit. They distort the true meaning of Scripture. They dull our spiritual sight of perception and leads us to not listening to our conscience, the Holy Spirit flowing through us. They cause us to see our opinion as if it was law. We have to be right. Because if we're not right, they won't think we have value. It's only by being right that we have value. If we're wrong, they'll kick us out. They cause us to see our opinion as if it was revelation from God. Embracing strongholds empowers the plans of Satan and the demons while grieving the angels and the Holy Spirit. Because you integrate the stronghold into your life, you give dark forces permission to attack you.
Seek the Lord, and you will find Him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
But you don't know you gave them permission. They distort the soul, but they also, the second thing they distort and deteriorate is relationships. They provoke jealousy, envy, strife, anxiety, and depression. They provoke us to respond to others in ways that even we don't understand why we said or did what we said or did. They keep us from forming long-lasting relational bonds. They fragment attempted friendships and steal our sense of love, joy, acceptance, and the overall feeling of well-being. No matter what goes on out there, if you don't have a stronghold, you have a sense of God. I may not know what God's going to do, but I trust Him. Strongholds say, I don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know if He's going to do anything. That's a stronghold. So distorts. It allows us to give begrudging love at best. begrudging love. Meaning, I need you, so I'll love you. But if I didn't need you, I really wouldn't love you. So my love for you is built on your need for me. They cause us to see hurt where there was no hurt intended. They distort the offense that someone did against us and make it seem larger and more painful than it actually was. So therefore, when we tell it, we have to embellish it because we recognize in the telling it's not getting the impact on the person listening that we want. So we make it bigger. Because the real truth is, all the guy did was pick up my toothbrush. He didn't use it. But for some reason, I was angry. He touched my toothbrush. So I said, he picked it up and he used it. See, we embellish it because as we're telling it, we can already see the person going, is that all they did? Why are you so angry? Is that all they did? And so you've got to do something to make it seem worthwhile, all the emotions you went through. They cause conflict, separation, divorce in marriages. There's never a divorce without a mental stronghold, even if it's in the case of adultery, because it's the stronghold that created the perception in your spouse towards the other person. It's a stronghold that created it. You know how you know that? You know that because 95% of all affairs end up breaking up when they break up from their spouse. 95% of all affairs end up breaking up after they have broken up from their spouse. Why? Because the stronghold accomplished its purpose and it leaves. One of the leading pastors in the entire city, one of the top three in the entire city, been there for 33 years, considered an apostolic father to the people, walks into his church on a Saturday night, leaves three envelopes on his desk. One envelope is to the elders, one envelope is to the wife, and one envelope is to the church. The envelopes all say basically the same thing. I'm leaving. I found my soulmate. I'm going. To the wife, you'll get divorce papers tomorrow. To the elders, pick the right pastor. To the church, I'm sorry, but love is so strong, I have to go. Ran off with a secretary who'd been a secretary for 8 years. You'd think after 8 years, the secretary would know the pastor? But here's what happened. 6 weeks later, she leaves. He's devastated. He comes back, wants the church back. See, the stronghold accomplished its purpose. Story after story after story after story. Strongholds blur your perception about other people. And what others feel about you. There can be no offense. This is going to surprise you. There can be no offense in our lives if there are not strongholds present. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be pain. It means you will not retain the thought of the pain against the person. Strongholds produce unforgiveness. To the degree you're offended is the degree you have strongholds. Anger at an offense is a major entrenchment of a stronghold. Never once did you find Jesus doing that. Not once did you find Jesus being offended. And look at all they did to him. All the slander, blasphemy, accusations. Not once did you find he had an offense. He simply said, this is what's going on. You know not the word. If you knew the word, you'd know that I am he of whom the whole word is talking about from the very beginning. Not once did he come back at them with anger. Now he came back at them with responses. The only time that he had anger that we know of was when he cast the money changers out of the temple, and it wasn't because of what they had said to him, it was because of what they were doing against his father. My father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Not against him. He stood up for his father. Strongholds make you stand up for you and abandon your father or your mother or anybody else because it's survival of the fittest here. So in our lifestyle, the third one, so you got in our relationships, in our soul, and in our lifestyles. They promote the need to be in control of others because we know how to do it best. Nobody can do it as good as we do. As the loss of self-confidence erodes, the control of others will escalate. So, mental strongholds will want you to control others, and as they control others and feel get your worth from how they perceive you, so you develop this unrealistic persona, and then as that begins to erode, it erodes your self-confidence, which then if you can't get them to follow you by your persona, then you will start controlling and manipulating. And that's where Jezebel's spirit really shifts into another gear at this point. So the control escalates. Why? Because you have to protect yourself from potential pain. They could hurt you. Therefore, you will control them. Because to the degree you control, you limit the direction the pain can come from. And so you never lose sight of where the pain could come from. So the process becomes as important as the goal. What do I mean by that? It means this. If I have to be right, I will do something and I will say, and don't forget to do that, and you have to do it this way. No, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Don't do it that way. I said, do it this way. And you, what are you doing over there? I told you not to do it that way. See, the goal isn't to get the room clean. The goal is to tell you how to get the room clean. So the process becomes more important than the goal. True leaders know that the goal is the most important process. But if you have a mental stronghold, you have to be in charge of every single minute detail. So that way everybody knows it was your project. So you get credit for it. All that does, it's a temporary bolster to your confidence, but it's a major down when the party's over. So strongholds produce financial disorder through greed, mistrust, deception, and financial investments made from wrong information. Strongholds make you trust things you shouldn't trust because you don't see the flaw in the thinking. Therefore, you invest in things wrong. And right now, there's major shifts in finances going on in America and in Europe because of strongholds based on greed. Huge financial shifts are taking place. Perhaps the largest financial shift in the history of this nation. Last year, just came out today, you lost $26,000 and you didn't even know it. $26,000 of worth and buying power. And you didn't even know it. But you did. The shift is taking place. They keep individuals from their personal destiny because those individuals make decisions based on fraudulent knowledge or fraudulent information. They keep us from accepting others and what Christ created them to be. They weaken our bodies and make us prone to diseases. They disguise cycles of failure, personal failure, so that we do not recognize the repetitive nature of our mistakes. Or if you recognize it, maybe you do. Maybe you come to a point where you said, why does this always keep happening to me? You'll never make that statement without a stronghold being present. That statement is a statement that says, I've seen this so many times, I have a stronghold that's blinding me to choices because I keep making the same choice, I keep getting the same fruit, and I don't know how I keep doing it, but I do it. Therefore, they encourage the victim mentality. So we always find a way to blame others for our problems, others for our failures, and others for our life circumstances. And in doing so, when we blame others, we will always fail to see the pattern of error that we ourselves created. We won't see our own error. We won't see the pattern of that error because we blamed it on somebody else. To the degree we blame it on someone else is the degree we will blind to our own cause of the problem. Finally, they produce distorted obedience or partial obedience to what God tells you to do. You do it the way you want to do it, not the way God asks you to do it. Kind of like Jonah. Go to Nineveh and tell them about me. Well, I don't want to go to Nineveh. That's a bad city. I'll go to another city and tell them about you. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. That's a bad city. It takes 3 days to walk across Nineveh. It's big and they can hurt me. I'm going to this other city. Jonah. We think we can placate God by partially obeying Him. So how do we pull down a stronghold? Because that's what it says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments or vain imaginations, bringing everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God into captivity. So what can you do? Remember, you cannot cast out, it's not a demon, you don't cast out a stronghold. You cannot simply remove it by speaking to the manifestation. You can't go, I don't want the stronghold. That's not how it comes out either. What you have to do is pray and ask God. He removes strongholds because you're blind to it. You may recognize some of the symptoms, but you're blind to it by and large. What you recognize is kind of like the wind. You see the leaf moving and you know, okay, I see the leaf moving. That leaf only moves when the stronghold is here. So I know I got a stronghold, but you don't see the cause of that leaf moving. You know it's the wind, but you can't grasp it. It's a spiritual issue that you have to ask God to grant to you. So strongholds. What the word stronghold literally means, a fortress from which one argues over his possession. That's what the word stronghold means in Scripture. That Greek word means a fortress from which one argues over his possession. Pulling down literally means demolition with violence. You think, what do? Slip my throat? And that's not the kind of violence I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart attitude that says, I will not give up till this is gone. It's that type of thing. The kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. It's talking about this because where does the kingdom begin? Jesus said in Luke, in you. The kingdom begins in you. Therefore, if the kingdom's going to begin in you, if it's going to suffer violence, that's because you're going to have to take something that is trying to be violent against you and with violence, with that type of ferocity, address this issue. So you pull that down, demolish with violence. You cast down argumentativeness, or some versions call it vain imaginations, which means the conceit you have over your right choices or your ability to be right so often. You take your thoughts captive as one would a prisoner of war. Your thoughts are your intellect, your disposition, your perception about things. You do not allow your feelings to be the one that governs you to do certain things. That's what a gambler does. You do that to the obedience of Christ, meaning, see, mental strongholds don't want you to submit to anybody. And the only way you can get rid of them is to submit to God. See, there's obedience and there's submission. Obedience and submission. Obedience is the action you take to do what God said. Submission is the heart of willingness in doing the action that God said. sound like the little boy who's eating breakfast. And his mother says, son, he's standing up in his high chair. And the mother says, son, sit down in your high chair. I don't want you to fall. Eat your breakfast. And the little boy goes, no. And the son, mother says, son, sit down in the high chair. I don't want you to fall. Eat your breakfast. And the little boy goes, no. The mother says, son, sit down and eat your breakfast. No. The mother walks over to the boy, grabs the boy by the shoulders and says, son, sit down and eat your breakfast. And as she's walking away, the little boy says, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside. And that's oftentimes what we do with God. And you know where it shows up first? In your giving. God says, give $100. And I'm not taking up an offering, so don't worry. God says, give $100. God, if I give that $100, I won't have gasoline money and food money for this week. Give the $100. No, you didn't hear me. I won't have if I give. Give the $100. No, you don't understand, God. See, I'm trying to get out of debt, and if I do that, I won't get out of debt. Give the $100. You see, what we're really saying to God is, you don't have the capability of replacing what I'm about to give. And so now you go, okay, $100?
Yes.
Okay. Here, take it. You satisfied? That's obedience. It is not cheerful. Nowhere does God say he loves a obedient giver. He does say he loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it involves the attitude of the heart in the action that is taken. Cheerful giving. Why? Because we know if God said to give it, then and God is all-knowing, then there's something he needs the money for. Now, could he get somebody else to do it? Absolutely. But here's the deal. It says, I can choose anybody I want to give the $100. I'm asking you to do it because I want to replace it with $150. Or $200. Or $10,000. Whatever it is. I want to replace it. Or maybe it's simply this. I want you to give the $100 so you can grow in submission so I can bless everything you set your hands to. But until you learn submission, I can't bless everything you set your hands to. If you just do this, and God's not up in heaven going, I'll do this if you do this. He's not up there striking a bargain. Why? Because he wants to know your heart. It's the heart that allows him to do this. But it's that thought process of the heart that, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's that's what strongholds want to capture. And that's what submission crushes. Submission crushes strongholds. So you submit, not just obey, you submit to the Father. Because the strongholds want you to submit to no one and wants everyone to submit to you. That's what a stronghold wants. So you do this to the obedience, Paul said, to the obedience of Christ. In other words, as Christ was, you need to be. To take on his nature is to take on an obedient and submitted nature. And then he says, if you do that, I'm ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Meaning, how can I punish the disobedience of others if you're disobedient? Because that means I have to punish you too. I can't do it without equity. I can't punish disobedience here and not punish you for being disobedient. So God says, I'm going to wait to punish them till you are in a place where you are obedient. And when you become fully obedient, fully meaning totally submitted in your obedience to me, now I can punish them and be justified in punishing them, serving, rendering justice to all disobedience when you are obedient. That way I don't have to punish you. So then he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to become obedient so that he can do what we're asking him to do. Here's the problem. If we're not careful, we will use the term grace to mean I don't have to change. And in today's world, there's a hyper-terminology of grace that says I don't have to repent, I don't have to do anything, because that means that God's grace didn't cover my sin. First of all, God's grace is not what covers your sin, His blood is. Secondly, God's grace, the Bible says, empowers you to overcome that which tempts you. It does not give you license to do it and get away with it. It gives you power to overcome the temptation, not get away with the temptation. But much is going out of this hyper-grace theology that's going out there now is just like, what in the world is going on here? I don't have to repent. I don't have to do anything. I can sin right now. I can have adulterous affair and I still go to heaven right here now. God covers everything that I do. I don't have to repent. I go, I think in this whole process, you need to repent. And first of all, if you were really under grace, you wouldn't have given in to her or him or that money. Or whatever it is. So, because it would have given you strength to overcome, strength to say, no. No. It's a short word, but it's really big. So, Paul is saying as an apostolic father that God, and some think through Paul, is ready to punish all disobedience, but he's waiting on your obedience before he will do that. Wow. Strongholds are hard to pick up on. But boy, when they're gone, you see so much more clearly. Strongholds are hard to pick up on. But boy, when they're gone, you see so much more clearly. I have a business friend who is a contractor. And another one happened to him too, is an attorney. Both of those men tripled their income in 1 year after breaking the strongholds in their life, pulling them down. Why? Because they made right choices, because they perceived right knowledge correctly. Same knowledge. The only difference was how they perceived it. Strongholds keep you from perceiving that which God brings for your good. You take that perception away, that darkened perception away, and you'll make the right choice with the same information, but you'll make the right choice. Nothing changed besides the way you perceive this information. You make the right choice. God, in the coming years, coming weeks, coming months, God is going to download some incredible information to people all over the world that have clear thinking in the Christian community. And you will make the right choice. In the midst of economic downturn, you will flourish because you see what no one sees, because you don't have anything blocking your vision. Nothing blocking it. But we have to address these issues of needing to be in control. We have to address these issues of feeling insignificant. We have to address these issues of wrong perceptions and having to be right and blaming things on other people. We have to learn to take responsibility. And that what you're going to find out is that as you take responsibility, people think more highly of you because they can trust you. The only person that you're fooling by a lot of your actions is you. Everybody out there knows you messed up. You don't know you messed up. And what happens is when you don't know you messed up and they know you messed up, they may be kind and not tell you, but they don't trust you. It's when you know you messed up, they trust you. It's amazing how this works. Trust is gained when you admit you were wrong. And trust is never gained when you're perfect, because everybody knows you're not. That's what my wife tells me. I got a great wife. No, kidding. I got a great wife. But I'll tell you, she's not impressed with my gift. She says, I didn't marry your gift. I married you. In fact, when I married my wife, I asked my wife to marry me in Atlanta, Georgia, going up a glass elevator in the Hyatt Regency Hotel. I thought it was really going to be cool. It was cool then. Anyway, I asked her to marry me, and here's what she says. She says, I got one thing to ask you before I give you your answer. I said, okay. She said, are you ever going into the ministry? And I said, honey, here's what I said. I said, babe, of all the men on the face of the earth, I am the least likely to go into the ministry. And she said, great, I'll marry you. And for 4 years, that was true. And you know what? When I decided to go into the ministry, what happened was in the corporate world, very high up as a 30-year-old in the corporate world, right below vice president of a Fortune 500 company, great favor, you know, I had that golden boy thing, or they said, you know, and my boss made a play to become the senior vice president, and he lost. And they fired him and everybody underneath him. And I was the first guy on the list. And I came home and I said, honey, you won't believe it. My boss got fired today and they fired me. And my wife's response was, finally, good. Finally, you can do what God's called you to do. So God worked on my wife and God worked on me in this whole process. But I'll tell you what, it took me a few years to realize that even though I was entering into efforts to be in the ministry, I still had strongholds that I had to deal with. All of us have them. And we'll never be as successful as God wants us to be until we get rid of them, until we pull them down. So, how do you do that? I remember when God started dealing with me about this, I jog. I still jog. I jog, depending on the day, 5 to 10 miles a day. And I was jogging. And as I was jogging, and the Lord revealed this to me while I was jogging, I laid hands on myself. I go, I reject this in the name of Jesus. I pull down these strongholds in the name of Jesus. And God says, no, you can't do it, son. Only I can do it. I said, why? He said, because you don't know how many are there. I said, okay. Take over, do it. I want, God, I give you permission to get rid of these things. And they just started dismantling them. It's like what it felt like in a way was a pane of glass, you take a hammer to it and just go. It just like the tinted pane of glass that tainted all of my perceptions, just like God went ding. That can happen to you. Were there some cleanup things that God did on me later? Yeah, God cleaned up a few things. There was little stragglers here and there, but He started cleaning up things. That can happen to you. That's what God wants. He will pull them down. If you just say, God, whatever it takes, take them, get rid of them in me. Get rid of them. I don't want these things. Only you can pull them down. I want to. But let me close with saying this. All this talk Paul is talking about in this passage is all happens in your mind right here. When you really take a look at that passage and it says, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what that passage literally means in the Greek? Everything that exalts itself against God's knowledge about you. Strongholds exalt its knowledge against God's knowledge about you. You don't see yourself with a stronghold. You will not see yourself as God sees you. You will never see the destiny He created you to have. You'll never see the purpose for which He put you here on earth. You will never see how you influence others without even trying to influence others. You'll never see it. The biggest stronghold is destroying how you see you, as opposed to how God sees you. When you see you as God sees you, nothing will stop you from your purpose. Nothing will stop you from your destiny. Casting down every argument that exalts itself against how God sees you. The knowledge of God, literally in the Greek, means how He sees you. Man. God has a purpose for you. He perfectly timed you here. He put you in the exact place that you should live. You've got wonderful opportunities and influence that you've yet to seize. You don't even recognize them. It has nothing to do with your race, has nothing to do with your IQ, has nothing to do with your looks, has nothing to do with your education, has nothing to do with anything besides what God put you here to be. You will not fail to achieve that if you see yourself as God sees you. Start. First stronghold that needs to come down is how you see you as opposed to how God sees you. If you do not see yourself the way God does, that needs to come down. It won't make you prideful. It'll humble you. Because you're no more than He's made you, and you're no less than He's made you. It will humble you. Humility is perfect recognition of who you are. No more, no less. That's how Jesus could say, "I am meek and lowly. And by the way, nobody gets to the Father but through me." Doesn't that seem like paradoxical there? Oxymoronic? I mean, there's two issues. How can you be meek and lowly? And by the way, nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's how you know, because you know exactly what God has created you to be. No more, no less. That's where I felt like the Lord said, that's where I want to start. If we start there, everything else will happen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. To go deeper into the messages and resources John Paul offers, please visit our website at streamsministries.com. We would also encourage you to take part in Streams TV Plus, which gives you exclusive access to ongoing discipleship and training, all from the comfort of your own home.
I am the light of the world, because the light of the world dwells in me. I will bear your light, O God, to change a world in darkness. Your kingdom will come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, and it will begin in me, as I am made of the dust of this earth. No one will meet me and not be changed, because no one can meet you and not be changed. I will become increasingly aware of the light that I carry. I will grow in you, and I will grow in this light. I will become a change agent in this world as your light radiates from me.
I will believe the unbelievable about me. And what is not yet, I will become. I will come to understand where I am in you, and I will see my future more clearly than I've ever seen it before. The gifts you have given me will begin to flourish as I understand your ways. Nothing will prosper that comes against me because I live a repentant life before you. Because I live a repentant life, you will answer my prayer. I will become what you have called me to become. I have been placed here for such a time as this, and I live where I live because you placed me here. I am not here by accident. I am here by your divine appointment. My neighbors will prosper because you are in me. All of those that I touch will prosper because of you in me. It is impossible for me to pray for anyone who is not touched by you because you flow through me. It makes no difference if that person recognizes it or not. You will touch them. You will touch others more at times than you do at other times. And I will not judge my relationship with you based on what they feel. I relate to you because of who you are in me, not because of others, not because of my emotions, not because I feel saved, not because I've ascended to greatness through intellect, but because of what you alone have done in me. I am procreated in you. I am regenerated. I am born anew. Your seed has entered me. My spirit is alive and quickened because your breath is in me. I will become quickened to you, fine-tuned to your spirit, not doing what you're not doing, and doing all that you are doing. I will become a witness for you, because your light in me will prove to others you exist. With your help, when people see me, they will see you. Soon there will be a clear distinction between those who know you and those who don't know you. And there will be a clear distinction between me and those who don't know you. People will see me and they will know that I am a follower of Jesus because I bear your light. For your glory, this will happen, taking the foolish things to confound the wise. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for pursuing me to become a change agent for your glory in this earth for the sake of your kingdom.
Wasn't that just out of this world, the teaching that John Paul Jackson gave on strongholds and just what are they? I just find it fitting to pray, okay? Because we need to, as a people of God, if we really desperately want the new move of God and be formed fully in Christ Jesus, we really honestly have to take an inventory of ourselves and look within ourselves and also not be afraid to ask the Lord what is it that is getting in the way? What is it in our thinking and the way that we see him and the way that we see each other and the way that we experience life in general? What is it that is getting in the way of our calling and our true destiny in Christ Jesus? Because the world is waiting for us, but we you know, let our egos get in the way. We let our finite thinking get in the way. And so, you know, when we keep going around the mulberry bush about 20 or 30 or 40 times, we wonder, you know, why are we doing this? Why are we chasing our tails when the Lord wants to do so much for us? And so, you know, I just want to come into agreement with what John Paul was saying, that, you know, the battle is the Lord's. You know, the battle of the mind is the Lord. Every battle that we face is the Lord's. But what we need to do is acknowledge it, all right? Is acknowledge it as children of the living God. So, Father God, we thank you. We come boldly at your throne of grace and mercy before the courts of heaven. And, Lord, we bow our hearts to you. And all that is within us, in our body, in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit, in our will, in our emotion, all that is within us, Lord, we come and we bless your holy name. We also surrender. We come in surrender, in humility. And Lord, I stand in a gap for my brothers and sisters and in agreement with them at this time. And at the same time, I offer up myself to you. And I ask, Lord, on behalf of all of humanity and also on behalf of myself, my life, and the generations that flow from my being, from my DNA, that, Lord, that every wrong thinking that has been held captive in my mind, in my intellect, in any other way that does not please you, that, Lord, I just surrender all those that do not bring glory to your name, all those thoughts that do not bring glory to your name, all those thoughts that have hindered me because I did not believe in how you see me, Lord. First of all, I tie and bind in that spirit of unbelief, and I break that power off of me and off of the people of God in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that your right hand would wipe away all the cobwebs, that your light will shine in those dark areas of our mind that have housed these negative thoughts about who you are, who we are, and who our brothers and sisters are in the Lord. Lord, we give you the distrust in our fellowship with you and our fellowship with each other and our distrust in the call that you even, you know, want to release in our lives. And, Lord, we ask for a greater trust in this area. We ask, Lord, we give you permission and to clear out any of those areas in total and complete surrender. Lord, you say in Jeremiah 29 that you give your people a future full of hope, okay, that you know the plans you have for us, that you give us a future full of hope and not of destruction. And so we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this gift of life. We thank you for what you want to do, how you want to bless your people in abundance. And Lord, we ask that you would just take away the propensity to give into the hindrances of other people's mindsets too, you know, coming to agreement with other people's mindsets in the group think like John Paul Jackson had talked about. And Lord, on every level, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you come to govern us. Govern me, govern your people in power and glory and in firmness. And that we wouldn't be afraid of your firm hand. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, I just wanted to share with you, the listening audience, my friends and family here at Faith Talks Live Prayer on Blog Talk Radio and Facebook and YouTube and the Vimeo communities and wherever you get this broadcast. But I just wanted to share with you in what the Lord was doing with me yesterday at the lake. He bid me to come to the lake, the same lake that he talked to me about, you know, his movements in the Holy Ghost and our response. And this time it was extremely windy, and it was getting darker, and I just had to come away with my beloved, you know. But of course, my mind was getting in the way. My stronghold of what I thought normally would happen, like, it's not appropriate, it's too windy, I don't know if it's going to rain out, I don't know if a storm was coming in. But the Lord just wanted to, you know, to deal with in that area of my arguments with him. So he took that away, and because I asked him to. I knew he was bringing me there for a purpose, and I didn't want to miss it. So, you know, he had me sitting in the bench. I got out of the car. Usually I stay in the car, but I got out of the car, and I just sat there. I went closer to the shoreline. I was just going to look out over the water, but there was something he was showing me. And the first thing that I observed, along with the wind, was that there was a body surfer, a wind surfer. They were on the lake, though. They were sailing with their sail on the wind, and they were standing up on, I guess, like what's comparable to like a surfboard with a sail on it. And they were, you know, gliding with the wind and going with the current. And then I noticed that there was another boat or another person with a boat, a motorboat, you know, enjoying the water. But there was one difference. This particular boat had a motor, okay? But he was steering the rudder, and this man was just going wherever he wanted to go. And the Lord showed me the two differences. And he's saying in the body of Christ, right now there's two groups of people, those who go by the flow of the wind of his Holy Spirit, and the others go with their own motor. They got their motor and the gas, and they're just charting their own course and their own direction. And he showed me that the one that goes by the flow of the Holy Ghost and the wind of change, and they just flow with it and go in that direction and go and by the revelations that are given, they're the ones that will not burn out, okay, in this distress that's happening in the world. And the other ones will, because they have their own motor, their own energy source, which is a gas. And many, you know, there is going to be a point where they're going to run out of gas, okay? And this move is for them, and it's for all of us, actually, to grow more closer and deeper and intimate walk with the Lord. But, you know, this move coming is to break people free of the strongholds that get them to do their own thing and get to the place of burnout. So that's what he was showing me, I can know how to pray better, because he's been lately telling me how to, you know, to pray, have the people pray or pray with the people specifically that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where Christ will be formed in them more fully, okay? And the Lord is doing this sovereignly. And like I said earlier in the broadcast, some circles, and I'm just going to say the Catholic Church, talks about this, you can call it a prophetic word, about the illumination of conscience. So this is what this is all about. And so let's go back to the wind. So as the winds were blowing, okay, the winds it was the winds of change, but it was, I knew that the winds were doing something, because every time I asked and I prayed, Lord, blow out any of the cobwebs in my mind, the strongholds that are holding your handbag, that are holding what you want to do in my life back. Even the ones that I don't know that are there. And so as I was doing that, the winds were coming more strongly, and it was just an awesome experience. And then he kept telling me, look at the shoreline, look at the shoreline, look at the shoreline, observe the shoreline. And I'm thinking, the shoreline? I said, this is a lake. I said, the lake has a shoreline? I said, I thought the beach is at a shoreline. I thought this was just, and I knew it was some kind of shore, but it was like, well, what are you going to do on the lake that you're, you know, as opposed to, you know, the powerful waves in a saltwater beach. But he's God, you know? And he just told me, you know, he's ministering to me, and he's blown the cobwebs out of my mind so I could see more clearly. And as I began to observe, like he was telling me, the shoreline, I noticed that he was rolling out the waters, and it was in slow motion, and just kept, you know, the waters kept coming in and then going out, and as it was going out, it was going further out. And I had no idea what high tide or low tide was. I didn't even know a lake can have high tide and low tide. But as he was doing this, I got it. Naturally, supernaturally, I was going into that part of Scripture in my heart. The Bible just opened up. I didn't have a physical Bible, but the Scriptures opened up, and I saw the Red Sea thing happen, and I saw the Israelites going through the Red Sea as the Lord was sending a wind to part the waves to make it a path through the Red Sea so they can get away from the enemy. And so I saw that, and as he was rolling back the waters, I said, Lord, you know, I thank you for showing me, but are you going to part this Red Sea, part this like the Red Sea? He said, no, he's rolling. This time he's rolling back the waters of adversity. It looked like it was about 5 feet out, you know, but that 5 feet has nothing to do with what has happened in the spirit, unless you want to say it's grace, right? But he was rolling back the waters of adversity from his people. And as you're saying that, I couldn't remember the beginning of that song, How Great Is Our God. I'd asked my husband after the whole experience, but all I could remember was, he rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll never leave you, put your trust in me. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll never leave you, put your trust in me. And then he says, I rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and I said, I'll never leave you, put your trust in me. And so as he kept saying that, I kept putting my trust in him. And then I started seeing more clearly. And then I looked up, he had me look up to the clouds on my right side, and I saw like three heads, silhouette bodies in the heavenlies. And and he said, that's my counsel. I said, oh. And I said, wow. I said, counsel of what? The counsel of elders? He said, yes, my counsel of elders. He said, Lord, what is the purpose of your counsel of elders? Now that he had my attention. And he says, they do more than just cry, holy, 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 with the four living creatures and bow and cast their crowns. What they're doing is that as I am sending out the destinies to all the generations of the earth for every individual that has ever lived, okay, for mankind, and you know, and they're bound in agreement to this, and at the same time, each destiny that I send out is being fulfilled. And I thought, wow. And for each generation, for each time, epic and era, forever and ever and ever. And they come into agreement with me as they cry, holy, holy, holy. All right? And then it gets more intense as the worshipers gather on the earth. And so I'm thinking, wow, they must be really busy. We must be having them, you know, they must be real busy because right now there's such a cry of worship going out, going around the earth, going out and going around the earth. So I just was just blessed to hear that God really, he's there's something big coming, and he's rolling back the adversity of his people so we can receive and be all that we can be for him, and that we can, you know, be greater vessels of his glory as he is forming Christ more fully in us. So I just thank you, Lord. I ask that you would bless this, and I thank you, Jesus, for what you're about ready to do in your people, in Jesus' holy name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And let's say an Our Father, for this is truly the prayer that is like the king's insignia. You know, that it's the prayer that Jesus had taught the disciples. Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. O Lord, send your glory that we may all be changed. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to go into a time of worship with Terry McCollin as he sings, You're the Glory and the Lifter of My Head. Enjoy the rest of the show. Love you. Bye.
are my glory and the lifter of my head. You're my glory, Lord, and the lifter of my head. For thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the
Hallelujah. Friends, lift up your countenance, for there is one whose light shines upon you. He is your glory. He alone can be the lifter of your head. Hallelujah. All glory to the Father. All glory to the Son. All glory to the Spirit, the three in one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. Let it increase, Lord, across this land. Your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.